Good morning, Faith Community. My name is Kevin Christopher, and I'm the Director of Worship here at FCC, and it's such a joy and privilege to be bringing today's message, because it's all about worship. My message is about worship, and being the worship director, that's really important to me, that we begin to continue to learn what true worship looks like. And just a moment ago, I was standing in the back, and oh, your voices were so beautiful. I don't get to enjoy it as much when I'm up here, but standing back there, your voices sound so beautiful, raised in praise to God. Well, maybe you're somebody who is here today, and you've heard the word worship so many times, you kind of don't even know what it means anymore. Sometimes that's me. I say worship, 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 and it kind of loses its meaning over time. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't really like the word worship. It kind of repels you a little bit. And maybe this is the first time you step foot in a church for a while, and the word worship doesn't really carry much meaning at all for you. All those are great places for us to start today. Today, we're going to talk about how worship and sacrifice intermingle, how worship literally is sacrifice. Another reason why I'm excited today is because chapter 12 of Romans, which is what we're doing today, is actually a pivotal turning point in the book of Romans. Up until now, Paul has been making a case for the gospel and a case for our need for his mercy. And so, just a little background, Paul was a man who actually hated Christians. But one day, while he was traveling along a road, Christ met him, and his life was completely changed. He turned from a Christ hater to a Christ proclaimer. And he went around to cities, after he was transformed, he went around to cities and preached to churches that were emerging at that time. And so this is the point in his letter that he wrote to Rome where he's making this transition. I've made a case for the gospel. Now you know how much you need God's mercy. So now the question is, now what? What do we do with the gospel in our lives? So let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Father, we need your mercy here and now. Mercy given to us by your Son, mercy we didn't even deserve. This morning I pray that your words as spoken through Paul would bring about change in our lives. And we ask this in your name. We are so weak, but your love is so much stronger. Amen. Well, let me start out with a question. I want to ask you, what would you die for? Maybe your family comes to mind. Your wife, your kids, your husband. Maybe your friends come to mind. I would die for them. Maybe you serve our country or you have served our country and you were willing to die to defend our country and all it stands for. Or maybe you even thought of your faith. If you were in such a situation where you had to choose between professing your faith or had to choose death, you would choose death because your faith is that important to you. Now let me change the question ever so slightly, and I'm going to ask you, who or what is it that you're willing to die for every single day? Because we all sacrifice things day after day, our money, our time, our attention, our emotions, our energy, for those things that we think are worthy of sacrificing for. So what are you dying for day after day after day? When you're going to work, when you're spending time with your family, and even when you go to the grocery store, what are you dying for? Ask yourself that question. Well, let's read from Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair right in front of you, or you can look along on the screen as I read. You can find this week's scripture on page 947. All right. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever felt really urgent about something? I can think of a lot of times in my life where I felt urgent. There's one particular time when I took my kids to a McDonald's Playland, and we had finished up eating, and the kids were all playing up in that maze of tubes, sliding down slides, and my wife and I had a few moments of uninterrupted adult conversation, which, as you parents know, is sometimes a rare thing. So we were kind of drinking it in, enjoying our time together, when all of a sudden I heard this cry for help. And I knew right away that it was my three-year-old son, Sebastian. Because Sebastian, actually at that time of his life, had this weird, twangy, funny way of saying help. And he'd go something like, "Help! Help!" And most of the time he would do it just because he wanted to be funny, or he wasn't really in trouble, but he thought it was fun. But this particular time, I could tell a difference. I could tell that he was in trouble. So as romantic as our McDonald's conversation was, I had to drop everything. I shot down that tube. I was pushing kids to the side. I was scraping my bones against the side of the tubes, which, by the way, are not made for a gangly 6'1" individual like myself. It hurt. But as I approached the scene, I saw Sebastian. He was on his back. He had both feet in the air kicking. He had one sock off, and his other sock was halfway off, and he was trying to keep it on because a bully was pulling on the sock. For some reason, this bully thought it would be funny to be pulling socks off of people, and my son didn't think that was okay. So I approached the scene. The kid ran away when I got there, of course. I grabbed the socks, and I cradled my boy in my arms. In those moments while I was going up the tube, I was thinking of all the things that could be happening to him and what he was experiencing. So I had to go. There was urgency in my heart. And so Paul tells us that we should have that same kind of urgency to do something. When we hear about God's mercy, his mercy should compel us to do something about it. Another translation of this verse reads like this: I urge you, in light of his mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Paul's trying to say that when we're presented with God's mercy, everything else should just fade away. Just like that great conversation I was having, it didn't matter anymore. This mercy should compel us to worship God, who loves you more than anything. It should be just like when you look into the eyes of someone you love and you know they love you, and you would climb the highest mountain, you'd swim across an ocean, you'd write a symphony, you'd even stand in harm's way because you love them so much. There's an urgency in your heart because of the love that you have for them. You would sacrifice anything. So Paul's made his case for the gospel. We know now we need his mercy because we were so lost. So Paul says, respond to this with urgency. So I just want to say, if God's mercy is not grabbing your heart and compelling you to act on a regular basis in your life, is it possible that when I do that, when you do that, that maybe we're not interacting with his mercy? We're not really getting it. Because if we really got it, we would move. Amen. Sure, maybe you've experienced his incredible mercy once or twice before and been moved by it. But when Paul writes, no longer be conformed to the world, he's trying to warn us. He's giving us a warning. While God's mercy is right there urging us to lay everything down, most of the time we conform to the world in our pride. And what that looks like is our pride will tell us, I've got this mercy thing figured out. I can tell you exactly how his mercy works. But that doesn't move your heart. That doesn't cause you to act. Me just knowing that I love my wife doesn't do anything. Me saying it once when we got married, that doesn't move my heart. The other thing that the pattern of pride does, it also takes all the gifts that he's given you and you kind of start taking credit for them. You start saying, hey, look what I can do. But the reality is you were given your gifts and I was given my gifts. We all stood on a level playing field, and that field is called total depravity and total empty-handedness. This is why Paul tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Remember your depravity. Why? Because when you had nothing, Christ gave you mercy. Our culture wants to elevate strong individuals, those who are self-made success stories. And then we carry this pattern over to the church, and we do things like, yeah, I know all about God's mercy. I've got that covered. God did all of it. He did all of it for me, but I'm throwing in something a little extra, you know. Kind of like, hey, God, here's a little something extra. You know, keep the change. I mean, it's silly. It's silly that we think we can add something to his mercy. But we do it because we want God to notice us, don't we? That's a good thing. It's a good thing that we want God to notice us. But we can't think that we can do something for him to notice us. Have you ever had somebody you really wanted them to notice you? I mean, you get in those situations and you're like, okay, what can I do? And you say something or you do something to try and get their attention, but you know, you walk away going, oh, that was so dumb. Why did I say that? You know? And they never quite notice you the way that you want them to notice you. And sometimes they don't even notice you at all. There was one time when I went to an indoor park. My mom brought me to an indoor park. And it was a big park. It had hills and grass and trees. It had an indoor playground. And it also had an indoor skating rink. So I was playing on the playground, and my mom said, hey, there's a skating competition over on the skating rink. You want to go check it out? And I was like, Mom, I don't want to go over the skating rink, because I was having so much fun on the playground. But I was a good firstborn, and so I went along. We got over the hill and went to this amphitheater seating, and there we saw all the people skating around, and their movements were so beautiful to me, and I was also at the age where I was starting to like girls a little bit, and so this could be all right. So we sat down, and there was one girl in particular that I thought was really cute, and so I thought, what can I do? What can I do? She would notice me if I was really handsome, and so my great introverted plan was, I'm going to make my face look just like the most handsome kid in my fifth grade class. And so there I was standing with hundreds of people around me making these faces, these handsome faces. And I'm sure I looked ridiculous. Like, this is my face. I can't have somebody else's face. But surprise ending, she never noticed me, even with all those faces. But I wanted her to. But this is kind of what we do with God. We want him to notice us, and we think these funny little faces are going to get him to notice us. We also think, on the opposite side, we also think, why would God even notice me? He's so big, so strong. He's off doing important God stuff. Why would he even see me? He shouldn't see him. He shouldn't see us. We shouldn't even matter to him if we were to think about how holy he is and how low we are. But somehow he does. And he doesn't just kind of like us. He doesn't, you know, love us because he has to. He's got a reputation to uphold. He loves you, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. He loves us before the foundation of the world. You are loved so much that he sacrificed his own son for you. I mean, he notices you. You don't need to do anything extra. So when you come face to face with this reality of him noticing you, with the reality of the mercy that he gave you, shouldn't our patterns of pride just crumble? Shouldn't they just drop down? If they're not, Paul says, we need to renew our minds. Because there will be times when the gospel doesn't impact our living anymore. There will be times when we don't want to give sacrificially to others. There'll be times when you'll feel rather impressed with yourself and your knowledge of God. But these are all cues. These are all cues, these patterns of pride that we need to renew our mind, like this passage says. Now, since the phrase renewal of your mind is not really a phrase we use every day, I want to say two things to think about related to it. First, this could be this phrase could be rendered renewing of our souls, because the Bible actually sees the mind a little bit more holistically than we do, because it includes things like our thoughts, but it includes our judgments, our perceptions, our feelings, purposes, and desires. It also includes our ability to discern spiritual truth. The second thing that I'd like you to consider about this phrase is that renewal is ongoing. Renewal is not a one-time thing that happened once. We're commanded to be renewed in a continual process. If we don't have a constant renewal process in our lives, patterns of pride will creep in. That force is too strong for our nature for us not to be renewing our minds. There's so much language in the Bible about renewal. Let me just spout off a few of them. The Bible says we need to be born again, that we should become a new creation, that we should move from glory to glory to glory. God said in Isaiah, I'm doing a new thing. Jesus said, behold, I'm making all things new when heaven came, when he brings heaven in the book of Revelation. Jesus also said, you need to have faith like a child, which means to trust anew or see him anew. All this newness, though, it sounds really great, but it requires sacrifice. It requires humility. In Jesus' day, people would carry around something that was called a wineskin. And what it was the skin of a dead animal that was sewed up, and it would contain wine or liquid. And it actually worked really well, except over time, it would slowly dry out and stretch, and it would crack, and then it would start leaking. Jesus used this picture as a spiritual analogy. If you continue to use old wineskins, you will eventually be unable to perceive truth properly. God will be pouring out new knowledge and new ways of looking at his timeless truth, but you'll be unable to hold it because you're using your old way of thinking, kind of saying, I already know that. In this instance, Jesus was actually talking to the teachers, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He was explaining to them why his teachings didn't make any sense to them. It's because their mind needed to be renewed. You know all those old truths that you've learned about God? They become tarnished over time because of our heart. Not because God changes, not because his truth changes, but because we get sucked into the pattern and conform to the world. All those truths, they're still good, they're still right, they're still true, but they need to be seen new and afresh. You have to understand them in a living way. The minute you say, I know what God is like, if you think you have a handle on him and can somehow sum up all that God is in, what kind of God is that? What kind of God is it if you know everything about him? Not a God worthy of worshiping. So always renew your mind. Sometimes God will use major life events to change your life, like with Paul. he met Christ on the road, and he was transformed. He was hit with his glory, and he went from Jesus hater to Jesus lover. In a moment, I'm going to show you one of my major moments where God used that moment to renew my mind. But before I do, I just want to say yes. I used to have really long, curly hair that went down to here. And yes, I wore it in a ponytail. But I also will have you know that I used to have a man bun. And I wore it way before it was cool. So there. So this is when my first son, Elijah, was born. And as you parents know, this can be a big, God can use this to change your life. It changes everybody's life. But if it can be filtered through the Spirit, self-sacrifice takes on a whole new meaning. You can see a little bit more of what sacrificing your son really means. You can see what sacrificing your life to serve another life does to you. So you all have moments that you can look back in your life and say, I was changed. So God will use those too. But it's not only always the big moments that God uses. He also uses those small moments, day to day, when we're just listening, and he uses those moments to renew our mind. So think of how a small child interacts with God. I mean, with their parent, that's what I want to say. Think about how a small child interacts with their parent. They see the strength of their parent. They see the strength of all these feats that they're able to do, their strength, their ability to seemingly solve any problem. And they approach you, and they learn from you. Everything you do is just amazing to them. And they want to be just like you. That's how it should be with our Heavenly Father. We should be seeing him doing these tremendous acts of mercy and love and kindness. And we should say, we want to be just like that. So I'm going to ask you, are you going to allow the Heavenly Father to scoop you up and show you the world, to see it through his eyes? Because we as adults, we have a tendency towards self-sufficiency, don't we? We can do it. We already got it. We got this handled. When I need help, I'll let you know, God. But he wants to scoop you up and show you the world again and again and again. Because I promise you will never stop marveling at what he's doing. It will never cease to be transformative for your life. The subtitle of this series is called Living and Breathing the Gospel. What if we could allow the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives? That we could breathe in his mercy, that we could be transformed inside, and then we could breathe out self-sacrifice and worship. Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, you might be asking, what does self-sacrifice actually look like in real life? I mean, it seems like a concept that's just floating out there. Let me tell you, I can't tell you what it looks like in every single one of your lives specifically, because you've got to listen to God for that. But here's a few general ways that it should look like in your life. Number one is to sacrifice yourself to prayer. Sacrifice your time to pray and spend time talking to God. He wants to speak to you. He wants to listen to you and show you the world. So you have to actually talk to him. Second, sacrifice yourself to study. Open your Bible. Actually study it and ask questions about it. But don't just stop at your Bible. Study the world. Observe how God is working in the world. See how he's working through people and Christian brothers and sisters. And also, finally, sacrifice yourself for service. Step out into the world and act and put others' interests before your own. Sacrifice yourself for others. Paul, at the end of this passage, was talking all about the gifts that we've received from God. We've all received a gift. And the cool way about how he made the body to operate is that I need your gift. In order to see God, I need your gift. And you need my gift. we edify one another, and we create this whole body of Christ, because one part of a body is not enough. So sometimes while you're doing these things, you're going to experience a lot of joy. You're going to experience joy because your Father is showing you something amazing through your sacrifice. But if you're not experiencing joy, I might suggest that you're not renewing your mind. You're not really seeing His mercy in its full light. Also, while you're sacrificing yourself, you'll also probably experience pain. Pain is part of sacrifice. It's because you're dying. You're letting something go. But one thing that's really cool is that if you're sacrificing as worship, you're actually becoming like Christ. Christ took every pain on Himself. He bore the worst pain. So see that as worship, as feeling the pain that Christ felt. Taking a cue from the song we heard in the offertory. If all these galaxies and mountains and wind and the ocean, if they roar and sing and spin and move at the sound of God's voice, why wouldn't we do the same? If they do all those things without even a thought, he speaks and they do it. Why wouldn't we, who can actually receive and think about His mercy, why wouldn't we respond 10 billion times more extravagantly? Amen? You might ask yourself, you might be here today, and you might be in a place where you don't even know if God's real. And you're kind of like, you're talking about laying down everything, spending time in my reading a Bible, spending time serving others rather than furthering my life. What if it's not worth it? What if in the end I've just wasted my whole life sacrificing for this God that I can't even see? But I can tell you, if you seek Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart. And you will find, through His mercy, that He's worth it every single time. Every single time, He's worth your effort and your sacrifice. So I just want to say right now, who would I die for? I would die for my Savior who died for me. I hope that's you too. We're going to share communion today. What a great time to renew our minds. Just like Jesus was 3 days in the grave, Paul was 3 days blind. You see a similarity there? Christ died and He rose again. Paul died to his old self. He was 3 days blind, and then he was a new man. His mind was renewed. Today, through communion, as we remember Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross, let's follow Him there and die to our old selves. As you meditate on what He did, let your mind be renewed and transformed again.